Okay, so this week we are going to start a new book, but it's going to be an original 1858 edition of The Great Controversy, and the reason I say that is because even though at the bottom of the page where we finish Councils for the Church, it says Sunday compilation, I want to do that, but I want to do it from original books only from now on, because what I found, especially today, I was watching Vern Bates again on a video on YouTube. I'm going to buy his DVDs. I want to be able to watch them on my own time. And well, you could do that with YouTube too, but if our internet has a tendency to disappear at times. And so, but it's unbelievable. Like, for example, in the 1911 version of The Great Controversy, or even the 1884, it says the plagues are not universal. Otherwise, what was the exact wording? Because I got to give a reason as to why I'm doing this, so I'm going to read this to y'all. Because I just took notes off the video, and then I actually have the 1911 here. So it says these plagues are not universal, or the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. But and that's it says that in the 1911. I don't know what page it is, but I don't know. But in page 199. Or 211 in the 1858 edition, it literally says, yeah, it's universal. Those plagues hit everywhere on the planet. And then there were other things, too. The Jesuits say that the scapegoat doesn't have the sins of the people on them until after the 1,000 years, when in fact they are placed on the scapegoat, which is Satan, before the plagues start, because he, the goat, was led out to the wonder of the wilderness for the 1,000 years. And so they twisted that around in Ellen White's writings. And in the 1911, if you go to one of the videos, I can't remember which, I think I got the link here, but at 49:05 in the video, Vern Bates is talking about that, how the SDAs teach they're going to be alive during the 1,000 years. And then if you jump to 58:27 in the video, it says Bates proves the point by showing how the Jesuits purposely removed how Ellen White and the Bible described the scapegoat in the 1911 Great Controversy. See, it's just like what they did with the NIV. They removed dates. And said, well, here, case in point, like the 2520 that Lee was talking about earlier. And one of the reasons I wanted to watch it is because of what went down for 210 years between the Catholics and the... and it's in Ezekiel chapter 9, by the way, where it talks about... It's verse 19, maybe? I don't know. Anyway... in Ezekiel 9, it talks about them having to go through all this for 7 months. And if you multiply 30 by 7, that comes up to 210 years because of prophetic, prophetic day equals a year thing. That Catholic-Protestant war lasted for 210 years. And the only reason we have some evidence to that effect is because of William Miller. They weren't burning the books yet, or they were, but Miller got his hands on some of the books, and that's why William Miller's books are in the vault as well, you know, with the original writings. Even though William Miller has a major mistake in there regarding 1844, that was prophesied to happen. So the mistake is historical and prophetic record that we need anyway. You know, it's a nice way to see how the Lord, it's kind of like what the Lord did 2,000 years ago as well. You know, he was testing the people to see who is going to stand firm after a specific event that they assume is going to happen doesn't happen. Well, the apostles and quite a few other people were in that upper room when Jesus stepped in after he resurrected, didn't he? And then how many people also stood firm in the message of 1844 after, you know, October 23rd hit and Jesus didn't return? They got the date right. They got the event wrong. And so only 50 people out of tens of thousands went back into their Bibles. And that's how the Lord figured out who he could trust to go forward with the three angels' message. Well, it's happening again now. Look at all the SDAs that sit in the church, won't leave. They'll sit in there. They are being tested. Are you going to follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly? Or are you going to sit there and claim that you're saved by a name, or it's the church, the Lord gave the church a name? Well, yeah, he gave the Jews a name too. He gave the Seventh-day Remnant people a name too, Remnant of Her Seed. And so you can't, you're not saved by a denominational name, but they're all being tested. Are you going to follow Jesus Christ? Are you going to follow men you know for a fact are in apostasy? And watch how the people preach in the SDA church. Guys like Veith or Doug Batcher or Kenneth Cox or Mark Finley or any of these guys, you know, Dwight Nelson especially with his neuro-linguistic programming. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of SDA pastors now using NLP. But watch how they preach. They preach in the exact same way the NIV has been altered. They're going to leave out specific verses, just enough to keep you in the pew. And so the people are being tested. It's just that simple. They're being tested, and they don't want to hear it because they like the idea of letting somebody else read the Bible for them so they can, you know, kick back and do whatever they're doing for the rest of the week or whatever reason, you know, business connections, a cute girl in the pew next to them, whatever. There's always a reason these people want to stay in these churches. And so, so what we're going to be doing here, just to be safe and blessed, we're going to go into the Great Controversy, 1858, Brother Danny was able to help us out with a couple of years ago, as a matter of fact, right? A couple, 3 years ago? We've had that on the site for years. Now, that was the first one you did, I think. And then I got a bunch of little books here, that non-pubbed kind of books from Bates, Vern Bates. But they're in the basement, so I haven't. Fran's been digging through them, so we'll figure out which ones we're going to do next. But I like the Redemption series, although I'm missing book 7. That's the only thing I don't like. It's got to be in the house somewhere. Could have gone behind that bookcase, but the bookcase ain't there no more. Or maybe it is behind the bookcase. But anywho, so to get to the Great Controversy listening on the radio, just go to the prophecy section of remedygod.org, float your little thing over, your mouse over it. Scroll down to where it says Ellen White with a question mark, and then another menu drops down, and then it says SOP Compilations. Click that. All right? And then you'll see text and then audios and all that other good stuff. Let's see, you got 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, the fourth, I should number these, make it easier for next week. But the fourth link down, it says original 1858 Great Controversy in PDF searchable. Click it. That's what we're going to be reading from. And I won't be able to bookmark it, so I'm going to have to write down on the side someplace where we left off. But I'm going to skip the cover, of course. I'm going to skip the inside cover, the table of contents, all that. And I'm going to read spiritual gifts, this section, the first part. I ordinarily don't like to read preface, like the preface of a book, but this is a humdinger. And so, I don't know. I haven't been able to. The Lord has been put me in this book. And then I'm going to read it again, because, like I said, we got SOP 1, 2, 3, 4 scanned in PDF as soon as we figured out a way to get it here. And it's in there. It's in there again, but it's got a few more chapters. And so I'm going to read it all over again in my own personal readings, like my morning and evening stuff. And then not counting what me and Fran do or Luke. And because we do stuff morning and evening too, and so because it's just amazing. Okay, what am I looking for here? There it is. Nope, that ain't got the weight I'm needed. Let me get some water first. Right. Yep. Still getting emails. Right. All right. So we are on. I don't know what page this is. I don't even know if these things have page numbers in the preface. Oh, it does. It's going to be page 5, even though there's no number on it, because I looked at the second one. So it's page 5 of the Great Controversy, 1858, original from Echoes in the Past, or from the past. If you got the book, if not, get it from vbates.com. Talk to Mary Beth. That's Vern's daughter. Vern died a couple of years ago in March. And this here is, I think it's like 5-6 bucks. It ain't. He really lets them go very, very cheap. I'm thinking of buying a case, and just anybody that wants them will just send it to you. As a matter of fact, I want to make a note of that. Well, Frank, can you make a note of that? Because I got to get this started here. And let me just get this flannel off. Okay. Yeah, this is something worth recording, huh? Okay. Okay. All right. Oh, please don't crash. All right, here, let me just send it to Fran. Please remind me to call V-Bates and buy a case of GC. Send.
Okay.
And then she'll just copy it and paste, stick it on her thing. Yeah, there's 220 pages, it says, but it's actually 209, I think, or 401, whatever. All right, so the gift of prophecy is a spiritual gift, and it says the gift of prophecy was manifested in the church during the Jewish dispensation. And let me see if I can zoom in. Boy, that's about as far. That's huge. All right, it says, if it disappeared for a few centuries on account of the corrupt state of the church towards the close of that dispensation, it reappeared at the close to usher in the Messiah. Amen? And see, that's what gets me about the blindness of the Jews as well as the blindness of the SDAs today. And the reason I can compare the two is because of the seven churches, the four movements. It's the same people. They're all called Israel. Anybody that's obedient, Luther in his day and the people that followed after the truth that he presented were called Israel. Okay? Early church, Israel. You know, it's us today. The SDAs in the ninth hour, they were Israel. Now they are. They stopped being Israel in 1888. They kicked Jesus clean out of the church. They rejected the Christ righteousness, Christ our righteousness. And that's why it got progressively worse and worse and worse to the point where it got to 1980, and it was just off the chart. But by then, a lot of people didn't realize it because their parents didn't leave, and their grandparents didn't leave back in 1888. And so they were born and raised in the SDA church, not realizing it had already been corrupted. And so they couldn't understand prophecy, and this is why no one could understand the prophecy until the Lord opened it up in regards to, when Jesus was going to show up. And that's why that one priest, I forget his name, when Jesus was going to be offered up at 8 days old, and the prophetess that was in the temple, and they saw the infant and said the things they said, because they understood. And this is what she's getting at. So she goes on to say that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. You know, because before them, because the prophecy, the gift of prophecy was removed, just like it was, and you could look in the Old Testament, it's all over the place in there, and you could look in reality now today, it's all over the place, but prophecy stops when the people are in apostasy. The Lord's not going to let them know about what's happening next, and so they'll try to figure stuff out, yeah, and they may even echo the archives, you know, kind of like what the SDA pastors have been doing since all of us were born, because I don't think there's anybody in here that's over 100 years old, 120, I think it was, 1888, you do the math, 130, 40 maybe, yeah. But anyway, so they have to echo the old standards. But just look at it, guys like Batchelor saying the 1 hour with the beast starts at the plagues, at the same time the plagues start, or David Gates setting dates, and all these people in the SDA church backing them up. They're being tested. You know, and so because they can't hear any prophetic utterance in the church, they're gonna grasp hold of anything that's, you know, looks like a prophetic utterance. Because they're craving it just like anybody else would. But until they repent, the Lord's only going to give them warnings to repent. You know, so going on, it says Simeon. Oh, there you go. That's the guy, that priest. Simeon, a just and devout man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, because he understood prophecy, came as well as the wise men and, of course, the shepherds. And so came by the Spirit into the temple and prophesied of Jesus as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And Anna, a prophetess, or is that other one I was talking about, spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And there was no greater prophet than John, who was chosen of God to introduce to Israel the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, or sin of the world. So the Christian age commenced with the outpouring of the Spirit, and a great variety of spiritual gifts was manifested among the believers. And these were so abundant that Paul could say to the Corinthian church, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And the reasons you don't see this happening in today's world, and it's very, very sparingly, and praise God, we're seeing an awful lot of our prayers get answered and stuff like that. But even here, you know, we don't see as much as we're going to see when that latter rain starts falling, of course. And so, but that's what it's going to, well, actually, it's going to be a lot better than it was for the apostles. But just imagine this, how the apostles had, you know, these overwhelming blessings from on high because of the age of the church they were standing in, and Christ is there and all that good stuff, and Holy Spirit is upon them like never before, ever, and unless, of course, you count Elijah and Elijah. They did what they did, and they glorified the Lord, raising the dead, healing the sick, preaching to thousands. I mean, it was there. It was, that's why they were killing them left and right. And so soon, when that latter rain starts falling more abundantly, you're going to see that happening in the church as well, but only when it's obedient. And this is why I see Satan doing what he's doing in the SDA church about fabricating prophetic events, and which are actually not more than Vatican agenda, you know, like with the 2030 thing, or even the, you know, the David Gates thing, you know, because the only way anything's going to happen in the spring of 2019, because we know what the Bible says, you can't repeat prophecy, prophetic dates, especially those that are set in concrete as to a specific event. There are no parallels and stuff like that. Even Sister White says so. As a matter of fact, we got a special quote that I keep putting on when people hit. I mean, I was using those quotes left and right when I put the video up exposing David Gates months ago, or a month or so ago. I don't even know when it was. And so I still have a stockpile of those specific quotes that I was sharing with the people. I says, look, Sister White says clearly that what David Gates did was wrong, which means it's not going to happen in the spring. And the only reason he said the spring, when he already knew an exact date, because he gave an exact date for the start and then said there was 1,260 days after that, which totally twists the Bible and changes it, which means the plagues of Revelation will be upon him if he doesn't repent, because we know what it says in Revelation about all that. And so pray for him. But we know what the Bible says, but the only way anything's going to happen in 2019 is if it's an allowed, and I say allowed from on high, not from mankind, but from on high. If the Lord allows something to go down, it's only because it was a Vatican agenda via the Jesuits for something to happen in 2019 in the spring. And so that's the only way it can happen is if, because of we, you know, and this is where we're going to get tested, just like the people in the SDA church are going to get tested. Everybody's going to get tested. Let's say the Lord allows something to happen. And we know it's not going to happen, you know, it's not going to be the mark of the beast because there's other things that have to happen before that mark comes. So I don't even know how Gates missed that. But the thing is, let's say something traumatic happens and he can hang his hat on it, which we could easily tear apart just by opening a Bible up, right? But most SDAs don't do that anymore. That's why they don't see the danger sitting in that church. Just like with the Catholics, they don't see the danger sitting in that church because they're trusting the guy in the pulpit. They don't open their own books. None of them are Berean. Well, some of them are, and prayerfully they'll get out before it's too late. And they will. Revelation 18 is pretty clear. He calls them my people. He doesn't say, hey, you want to be my people? No, they are his people. They're going to get out. And so going on, it says, to every man in the church, not to every man in the world, as many as have it. Well, let me backtrack a little bit. The Christian age commenced with the outpouring of the Spirit, and a great variety of spiritual gifts was manifested among the believers, and there were so were so abundant that Paul could say to the Corinthian church, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To every man in the church, not to every man in the world, as many have applied it. Now that's something you're probably not going to hear in an 1888 version or, you know, 1911. Because look at the Pentecostals, you know, for a good, you know, example. The Bible says if someone speaks in tongues, he should not say anything unless there's a translator first, and only two or three are allowed to do it in a church service. Walk into a Pentecostal church, there's not a translator to be seen, and everybody's doing it. And because they don't read their Bibles, you know. So going on, since the great apostasy, these gifts have rarely been manifested, and this is probably the reason why professed Christians generally believe that they were limited to the period of the primitive church. But is it not an account of the errors and unbelief of the church that the gifts have ceased? Well, yeah, as we can see it. And we've been saying this ever since we started, you know, as a church family or movement, however you want to call it, but we are a church. And there we are, a movement, too, at the same time, prophetically speaking. You just look back from the times of John dying, let's say. You know, do you see a lot of miraculous events? No. I mean, you do see what went down in the sixth hour with Luther and, of course, with William Miller and everybody around the world, and specifically here in the States with the SDA Church. But even there, you know, you still didn't see a lot of the things that you saw with the apostles because of how everything was so watered down. I mean, case in point, what they thought was, you know, they thought the sanctuary was the world because of Vatican influence into their studies, when in fact, that's why they thought Jesus was going to come back in 1844 and cleanse the earth, you know, and start the 1,000-year thing. And because they thought the sanctuary meant the earth, and then they found out later, no, there's a sanctuary that's made without human hands. I mean, what Moses was given was an outline. What do they call those things the architects use? A blueprint, if you will, a pattern, which means the temple was already there before he even gave it to Moses. And so that's what we're going to see when we get home. Sanctuary's still up there. It's been there for eternity. It's going to be there for eternity. And so, going on, it says, and when the people of God shall attain to primitive faith and practice, as they certainly will by the proclamation of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, will not the latter rain again develop the gifts? Amen? And that's why we're all being tested. You know? Wait, I skipped. Oh, no, I didn't. Or did I? Well, let me reread it. Christians generally believe that they were limited to the period of the primitive church, but is it not on account of the errors and unbelief of the church that the gifts have ceased? Yeah. And that's exactly why. And when the people of God shall attain to primitive faith and practice, as they certainly will by the proclamation of the commands of God and the faith of Jesus, will not the latter rain again develop to the gifts that we all have? Going on, it says, reason from analogy, we should expect it. Notwithstanding the apostasies of the Jewish age, it opened and closed with special manifestations of the Spirit of God. And it is unreasonable to suppose that the Christian age, the light of which, compared with the former dispensation, is as the light of the sun to the feeble. Yes, is that a light of the sun to the feeble rays? There's a space there that shouldn't be there. So, is as the light of the sun to the feeble rays of the moon should commence in the glory and close in obscurity. And since, let me scroll up. I got this too big. Let me scroll down a little. Okay, a lot more words on the page now. And since a special work of the Spirit was necessary to prepare a people for the first advent of Christ, how much more for the second? See this? Oh, let me continue. Especially since the last days were to be perilous beyond all precedent, and false prophets were to have power to show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. But to the Scriptures of truth. So, amen. That's where we got to hang our hat. This is why you got to read the Bible every day. Otherwise, all these things that are happening out in the world, I mean, take what they're doing now. They're talking about bringing the Bible into the schools. And some of you think, oh, that's a great idea. Really? A government employee is going to read the Bible to your child? They have clue none of what's between those pages, Genesis, Revelation. They have no idea. They're going to surface read the daylights out of that book, and they're going to mess the faith up of those children even worse than they ever could have if they didn't bring that Bible in. And so, but that has to be there because religious laws are coming. And people, for years, people are telling me I'm cracked in the head when I say religious, you know, that the religious laws are going to be coming. I says, well, first of all, it's prophesied. They can't understand how it's prophesied until you open up Revelation 14 and show them. Look, every time it talks about the mark, notice the word worship is right there with it. So, I mean, come on. It's a religious law. So they got to set the stage for that. And so pushing it into the schools now means within 5 to 8 years, depending upon the age of the children, the grades that they push it in, they're going to be a voting age. I mean, look at Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Look how young she is. I mean, this is why they're promoting her left and right, because of the socialists. And that's another thing. We put the socialist page up on the website, a decade before anybody even talked about socialism in the U.S.? Not because we're prophets, but because that's what the Bible says. And people laughed and laughed and laughed until now the left, that's all they're talking about. It's all being set up. You got to have the socialist format. You got to have the homosexual thing, of course, first, you know, because that Rome glory's there. And then you also got to have the climate change and all this other stuff in there. It's all falling into place, and that's why they're bringing the Bible now into the church, into the schools. And there was something else that came to mind that just flew out of there, but maybe later. And so anyway, she says, going on, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. No gray areas there, right? So many people out there are preaching, oh, you know, once saved, always saved, or sin begets a tummy ache, or, you know, just, you know, God's not going to damn you to hell if you break the Sabbath, you know, stuff like that, you know. They do it in such a way, they use, you know, the body language or even the NLP thing, you know, because you know all the Sunday keepers are using it. How else are you going to get 5,000 people to 20,000 people in a pew if you can't entertain them, you know? And so, or lock them down, mesmerizing them, you know? But yeah, it's a mess out there, and we know why it's happening, but the overwhelming majority, I was talking to a brother in faith the other day, he was saying how the overwhelming majority of the people out there, and it reminds me of the one time I was standing out in front of that Tiger Direct computer store waiting on my wife to come back from the other side of the strip mall with the car, and I'm thinking about, I'm looking at all the faces, and it's like, and it snapped me back even further, 15, 20 years prior when I was doing that, you know, computer work for that one Baptist prison ministry before I was a Sabbath keeper. And I was sitting at a light, and all of a sudden I went into like a, you know, like a daydream, and I'm waiting, and all the faces are going by in slow motion, and looking at all of them, none of them have a clue what's going on out there. None. That's why we are a remnant. There's a reason our numbers are so small, but when that red rain falls, I mean, look what the Lord did with 12 men. Could you imagine what he's going to do with 144,000 men and women? Man, it'll boggle the mind. But then there's a lot more ground to cover, too, obviously, right? Because, you know, the known world at that time was considerably smaller in regards to society or what it was I don't know, I can't think of it. You know, in other words, it wasn't a lot of third world stuff, even though that kind of a society would be considered third world today because of the primitive means by which they lived. Anyway, she goes on to say that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we've seen all this, including the demon thing, in our own church. Recently, we just laid hands on a man over the phone. But there's, you know, Preakins, you know, there's, well, I'll get into that later. But we have seen, you know, demon possessions cast in this church family, not just over the phone, but, you know, face-to-face kind of a thing, as well as the, you know, the healing of the sick and stuff like that. And no, we're not going to dance around like they do in Texas. No, it's not Texas. It's Georgia and Missouri, I think, like that, with rattlesnakes and then get bit. You know, putting the Lord thy God to a foolish test? No. It's no one. And these guys die. They refuse to go get medical treatment because they think, oh, their faith is going to save them. Well, they're going to find out the hard way that they really had no clue as to what the faith is. You know, it makes you wonder. I mean, they can still make it home, but spiritually as infants. Well, not infant physically, but you know what I mean. I mean, like the thief on the cross, when he steps into heaven, when heaven starts for mankind in general, he's got a lot of reading to do. Let's just put it there. He's got a lot of learning. You know. So anyway, because I'm not going to judge the hearts of man, because if he honestly, truly believes deep down inside of his heart that it's perfectly acceptable to, you know, to dance with a snake or even keep Sunday holy, you know, the Lord's not going to judge you for the light that you don't understand. That's one of the things, the beauties of our Lord, the mercy of it all. But when that latter rain falls, ain't no one going to have an excuse out there in regards to his law. I mean, because before that censer drops, absolutely, and they can lie to themselves all they want, but absolutely every single solitary person that we are drawn to, you know, to preach to and share this truth about the Sabbath with, in regards to the Sunday laws that are being, you know, coming, they are, they're going to know absolutely that we're telling them the truth. And then they will be tested as to how they respond to that. Just like what the SDAs are sitting in their churches now, or any Protestant for that matter. They hear the truth that is being presented from the Word of God. We didn't write the Bible. We're just echoing that which is written, like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah or any of the patriarchs and prophets. We're just saying it like it is. No guile, no need. Just go out there and put it out there. And they know it's written, but sadly some of them don't even know because they won't read. They just think, oh, you made that verse up, kind of a thing. Kind of like Nancy Pelosi says, oh, I know it's in there. I read the Bible all the time, but I can never find it. No, you made the verse up, Nancy. It's just, I don't know what she was saying, but they just put her out there. And she wasn't the first to do that. The only reason I remember that is because she did it the other day, and somebody sent me an article in regards to how she wasn't the first that has done that. I remember Biden, no, Al Gore doing it, coming up with some Bible verse and saying it was from a certain area of the Bible. No, they can, but then most people won't even know it, especially Catholics, because, you know, Nancy Pelosi's Catholic. So going on, it says, and this is, she's quoting from the Campbell translation. It says, these miraculous powers shall attend the believers. The gifts, that's where it ends, shall attend the believers. And then she says, the gifts were not confined to the apostles, but extended to the believers. Who will have them? Those that believe. How long? There is no limitation. The promise seems to run parallel with the Great Commission to preach the gospel and to reach the last believer. But it is objected. What? Wouldn't it be subjected? Or subject? Anyway, but it is objected that the promised aid was only to the apostles. Man, they talked funny back then. How about it? I mean, Old English is one thing, but they were just getting out of the Old English into new modern English, I guess. But it is objected that the promised aid was only to the apostles. Oh, I get what. Okay, so I know what you're saying. They're objecting to the fact they're saying, oh, no, the aid was only to the apostles and to those who believed through their preaching that they fulfilled the commission, established the gospel, and then the gifts ceased with that generation. And I've been in a lot of churches when me and Fran were hopping around trying to find a place to, you know, call home until the Lord just says, yeah, well, you're our home. Just start a church here. They all believe that, yeah, that stuff doesn't happen anymore. That's their excuse for why they have such a watered-down faith, why their prayers don't get answered, why they cry and collapse in tears when a doctor says, well, we've done all we could. All you can do is pray. Pray? That's never worked before. So they collapse in tears because it never has worked before, because it can't without faith. And faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Well, the Word of God. So going on, let us see if the Great Commission ended with that generation. Oh, good. She's going to go there. So she's quoting here Matthew 28. Yeah, it looks like 28 chapters. I don't like Roman numerals anybody more than anybody. Why did they do that in the Great Controversy? Use Roman numerals like that. That's weird. But anyway, it's 28, 19 and 20. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I throw the S in all the way because modern English. But the thing is, and by the way, that's the way we baptize, because there's some that say you got to lay hands on the person and fulfill, you know, baptize them in the name of the Holy Ghost, or baptize them or give them the Holy Ghost or something like that. Well, according to Jesus here in Matthew 28, that's automatic. And there is another area in the scriptures that says that, you know, that's more or less automatic. You don't have to lay hands on afterwards to give them the Holy Spirit. I mean, some have done that in scripture, you see, but, you know, it depends, you know. Well, it doesn't necessarily, it's just, you know, I guess it depends on the faith of the person doing it. So anyway, she says that the preaching of the gospel under this commission did not end with the primitive church is evident from the promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He does not say, I am with you apostles everywhere, even to the ends of the earth, but it is always to the end of the world or age. It will not do to say that the Jewish age is meant, for that had already ended at the cross. I conclude, then, that the preaching and the belief of the primitive gospel will be attended with the same spiritual aid. The apostles commissioned, or rather the apostles' commission, belonged to the Christian age and embraced the whole of it. Consequently, the gifts were only lost through apostasy and will be revived with the revival of primitive faith and practice. And that's why we preach the way we do and teach the way we do and embrace the truth the way we do. Primitive godliness. Yeah, I did a sermon series about that not too long ago. We got a little more left here. Oh, we got a lot more left here. What is it? Yeah, I don't think we're going to get through this tonight. So, let me see. Let me go a little bit further. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, we are informed that God hath set, place, or fixed certain spiritual gifts in the church. In the absence of any scriptural proof that he has removed or abolished them, we must think they were intended to remain. In other words, what she's saying is, okay, in other words, we don't believe a Quran. We don't read a Quran. We read a Bible. And so that which was written, it says the gifts are here, unless you can find a verse later on that says, okay, once we get to a certain date in time in Christendom, those gifts are gone. No more. Sorry, but, you know, you were born too late. But it's not in there. It's just not there. So going on page 8, let me see how far I want to go here. I want to see where it changes. Well, let's just keep going and see what happens. So where is the proof then that they were abolished? In the same chapter where the Jewish Sabbath is abolished and the Christian Sabbath instituted or initiated. Instituted, rather. A chapter in the Acts of the Mystery of Iniquity and the Man of Sin. But the objector claims Bible proof that the gifts were to cease contained in the following text. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. See how they like to take it out of context? That's what she's getting at. They're going to take it out of context to push the idea, right? So, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I like this part because this is, you know, well, it's actually all for us. I like it all, but let me scroll up. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, or love. And of course that's 1 Corinthians 13, and verses 8 to 13, but that whole chapter is something, worthy of reading every morning. I did that for years. Anyway, if you have an issue in certain areas, so, or even if you don't, it's just, you know, it's a good one, good book to read, or chapter. So going on, she says, well, this text does foretell the cessation of spiritual gifts, also of faith and hope, but when were they to cease? See, that's the stuff they leave out. It's kind of like with the washing of hands. When they say, oh, we can eat anything we want because Jesus said what goes into the mouth doesn't defile them. It's what comes out. They totally ignore, what is it, like 15 or 20 verses prior to where he's... They're talking about eating with unwashed hands. They're not talking about eating pork. So, because he's out there eating corn. Well, wheat, as they call it out. We call it, anyway. So, but when do they cease? We still look forward to the time when hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. I don't know who she's quoting there, but they are to cease when that which is perfect is come. And he didn't come yet. So going on, when we shall no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face. The perfect day, when the just are made perfect and see as they are seen, is yet in the future. Because that's how it ends. It speaks about, you know, the second coming. Just more or less say that's when, you know, in other words, the gifts aren't going to end. They're going to be there. It is true that the man of sin, when arrived at manhood, had put away such childish things as prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, and also the faith and hope and charity of the primitive Christians. But there is nothing in the text to show that God designed to take away the gifts which he had set in the church till the consummation of her faith and hope, her being us, till the surpassing glory of the immortal state should eclipse the most brilliant displays of spiritual power and knowledge ever manifested in this mortal state. I like the way she put that. So, the objection founded upon 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, which some have gravely presented, deserves no more than a passing remark. If Paul, in saying that the Scriptures were able to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, meant that nothing more should be written by inspiration, why was he at that moment adding to those Scriptures? And this is, well, I don't want to get into that, but you know, the thought that came to mind was all the people that saying Paul was a false apostle. But you tell them, well, look, you continue on writing after this point, they're going to go, well, who cares? He shouldn't have wrote the first time. No, but yeah. And why do they say he's a false apostle? Because the Catholic Church can't really mess with those books without messing up with all of them. So it'd be easier for them to try to get somebody, a lot of people, just to rip out all that out of the Bible, because it's easier for them to manipulate the other writings. Anyway, at least, she says, why did he not drop the pen as soon as that sentence was written? And why did John, 30 years afterward, write the book of Revelation? This book contains another text, which is quoted to prove the abolition of spiritual gifts. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away the part of this book, part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book, Revelation 22:18-19, of course. And pray that David Gates and Doug Batchelor and all the other guys that are making these strange prophetic statements, pray that they read that and repent. Because they're not immune, just because they got millions and they're on TV. I mean, look at what Atlanta Rain Falls. It's going to fall on people that most people wouldn't even expect. You know, it's not about the glory of the man. It's about the glory of the Lord. So going on, it says, from this text, it is claimed that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and in the commencement of the gospel day by Jesus and his apostles, hath hereby solemnly promised never to communicate anything more to man in that way. Hence, all prophesying after this date must be false. Which means Ellen White would be a false prophet. Because she wasn't born yet, right? And so that's the point she's making here. But going on, it says, this, say they, closes the canon of inspiration. And the main reason they did that is, of course, is because of what the prophet Joel said: in the last days your daughter shall prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, kind of thing. And that's repeated in the New Testament, of course. It's because the Catholic Church has got all they can do to mess up with the Bible and trample it underfoot. Now you're going to start, people are going to be stepping out prophesying left and right. Oh, that's just going to ruin their day. And so if they can get enough people out there, and they have, I mean, I've run across these people quite a bit saying that, you should rip out everything that Paul said. And of course, Ellen White's a false prophet, a plagiarism, witch, and all this other, and it's not just one or two people. There's probably over a million or two, and that's plenty for them to get out there, but truth is a lot more powerful than lies. I mean, case in point, you're going to have billions of people on the planet believing all sorts of fal-de-rol, but only 144,000 are going to be standing true and can't be touched. Is that amazing? So going on, if so, they say all this, the dates and all that, because it was for the apostles only. This all closes the canon of inspiration. And then she says, well, if so, why did John write this his gospel after his return from Patmos to Ephesus? In doing so, did he add to the words of the prophecy of that book written in the Isle of Patmos? It is evident from the text that the caution against adding to or taking from refers not to the Bible as we have the volume compiled, but to the separate book of Revelation as it came from the hand of the apostle. Yet no man has a right to add or to subtract from any other book written by the inspiration of God. Did John, in writing the book of Revelation, add anything to the book of Daniel's prophecy? Not at all. A prophet has no right to alter the word of God. Somebody ought to tell that to the Pope, because he's trying to do it again in regards to what they call the Lord's Prayer, when it's actually the Lord's outline for prayer. So going on, it says, but the visions of John corroborate those of Daniel and give much additional light upon the subjects there introduced. And so had he did start doing some alterations, he would have messed up both books. Think about it. Because they both, it's kind of like iron sharpeneth iron thing. They agree. And they help each other. It's like interdependent, like the human cell, or codependency, rather. It's like the human cell. There's certain aspects of the cell has to be there before the other aspect of the cell steps in. But that can't even step in unless the other one's there, and vice versa. Kind of like that fig the fig wasp. The fig plant has to be there so the fig wasp can go in there and pollinate it and then lay its eggs. And so the babies can come out and pollinate it again. But if the planet, if the Lord created the planet in 6,000 years instead of 6 days, there would be no fig plant. It's not a fig tree. It's a different fig. And it would be no fig wasp, you know, because they both need each other to survive. The plant will die if there's no wasp, and the wasp will die if there's no plant. So going on, I conclude then that the Lord has not bound himself to keep silence, but is still at liberty to speak through his prophets, right? That's what she's getting at. So, ever be it the language of my heart, speak, Lord, through whom thou wilt, thy servant heareth. Thus the attempt to prove from the scriptures the abolition of spiritual gifts proves a total failure. And since the gates of Hades have not prevailed against the church, but God still has a people on earth, we may look for the development of the gifts in connection with the third angel's message, a message which will bring back the church to apostolic ground and make them indeed the light, not darkness, of the world. Now, keep in mind, SDA leaders say she's specifically talking about the Seventh-day Adventist church here, but she's only saying the church. And I have a bunch of quotes from her on SDA apostasy where she literally makes it clear there's a difference between the Seventh-day Adventist church in some context where she's talking about it and just using the term church. Because she knew, and I've got a ton of quotes proving it, she knew the SDA church was going to fall. And a remnant of her seed were going to step out. Whoever obeys the Lord Jesus is the church, period. And so that's why I say we can have the name Seventh-day Remnant, but we could have people out there in Uganda or in China or Russia or any other nation on the earth that believes the same way we do, and they don't have the same name we do. It doesn't matter. We're the church. We all have the same belief because we have the same Holy Spirit deep within us. So, going on. Let me see how much further this has got to go because I don't want to go too far. Man, there's a lot of pages. Yeah, we're definitely... It's. Let me just see. When does this end? Oh, okay, there it is. It's page 16, and we are on... the middle of, it doesn't say, 10. Yeah, so we got to go. There would be a false prophet. Oh, okay, we'll start here next week then, because this is like a whole other topic then. It says, again, we are forewarned that there would be false prophets in the last days, and the Bible gives a test by which to try their teachings in order that they may distinguish between the true and the false. And so, yeah, I got a page on the website all about, you know, the false prophets, how to detecting false prophets. And it's, there was a bunch of different keys and stuff like that I use. But I got to write this down somewhere, the middle of page 10. Let's see, what paragraph is it? Third paragraph. I'll just put paragraph 3, page 10. That's where we're going to pick it up next week. And so... oh, I would have to put that upside down. I hate post-it notes. They should have like a little dot where the top of the pad is or something. Yeah, boy. You know. Oh, what's this I got from Brother Jim here? I don't know what you're getting at there, brother, but let's pray first. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with this truth that we need to have a better understanding as to what's going on. Because there's a lot of stuff going on. If we don't know what half of it is, we're going to be caught off guard. And so thank you for blessing us with your presence and giving us more of an understanding of all that's going on. And please, if we don't have a lot of time, thank you for letting our hearts, you know, expedite our studies. In other words, like be a lot more serious and a lot more devoted to reading your word, and so that we can have a lot more heart ammo, if you will, to be able to stand firm no matter what happens. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit and always having, and always being present when we gather like this. And thank you for blessing everyone that was in attendance tonight with that which they need to go forth and to glorify you. Because, Father, this is an amazing church. Just about everybody in it is working. And the new ones are finding out that they're going to be working too soon. And so thank you for blessing us, forgiving us, and cleansing us, and giving us the latter rain if we are so worthy. And again, we offer this prayer, as we always do, in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, yeah, I put him on the prayer list as Dad. Please keep Brother Matthews. Well, here, if you can stay on your knees for a minute. Because ordinarily we do, unless it's an emergency, like a life-threatening emergency like this one is, we usually don't take prayer requests at church services, because we used to do that years ago, and it would be like a half an hour before we even start the sermon, because people were throwing all sorts of stuff in there. And so, but this is a threat to Matthew's dad. And so please bow your hearts one more time. Heavenly Father, we have seen your hand move many, many times in our life, and we've seen people get off deathbeds, and there's just so many things that we have seen, from demons casted out, crippled spines healed, ears opened, mouths opened, you know, the dumb speaking and all that good stuff. We've seen a lot of amazing things that you have done. And opening of eyes, too, to the truth, which is the most amazing. But at this point, we're praying for Brother Matthew's dad, who just had a stroke, and he needs prayer, Father, because just like with heart attacks, that can kill you. And so, Father, please bless him with a hedge of angels. And if he is not ready, please bless him with time to get ready. And thank you for calming Matthew's heart and everybody in the family in this regard as well, because this is that's a rough time to have to go through something like that. And so thank you, Father, for blessing him and everybody involved there, and the doctors too. Steady their hands, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay.